worship service tonight with prayer and receive the Lord's blessing. Our help, Lord, is in Thy name, in Thee who has made heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever and ever, forsaking the works of Thy almighty and faithful hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the Prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us together sing 260 as our opening psalter, and we'll sing all six verses about the Lord's divine sovereignty. So 260, we'll sing all six stanzas.
Thank you.
Scripture reading tonight will be from Romans chapter 13. So let us turn to Romans 13 and hear the word of God tonight. Let every man, every soul, be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, that's the government, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, and not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So far the scripture reading for tonight. Let us now make confession the faith of the church of all ages in the Apostles' Creed. And let us say all in our heart, as I may read and confess before you with the mouth, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe unholy Catholic or universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Everlasting. Amen. Then let's turn to our reading from the Canons of Dort, page 100 in the back of your Psalter. Just a little introduction on this article. The fathers who are defending the teachings of the scriptures were by the opposite camp, the Arminians, accused of cruelty and heartless thoughts about those who die in infancy, preborn or in very young age. So they wrote this article 17 that we read now on page 100 as a short statement of as far as the Bible indeed reveals this question to us. Since we are to judge of the will of God from His Word, which testifies that the children of believers are holy. That's 1 Corinthians 7. Not by nature, because we're all fallen in Adam, but in virtue of the covenant of grace, in which they together with the parents are comprehended. Godly parents have no reason to doubt of the election and salvation of their children, whom it pleases God to call out of this life in their infancy. It's a very weighty subject and article, tender too. And just as a comment or two on it, so that we see, but of course it's not the place to really give a long commentary on this, but the Bible is in a certain sense completely silent about what happens to the souls of children who die in infancy. There's no really direct statement anywhere in the scripture on that. Except the only scripture that our fathers, I think, having in mind is those parents who brought their children to Jesus when they were still little babies. And Jesus laid His hands on them and blessed them. And if there are such parents in our midst who from the very moment of the conception have cast their child on the Lord Jesus, should not doubt about where they go if He pleases to take them away before they have come to the gears of their own consciousness and discretion. That's what our fathers here are saying. More you can't say, because the Bible is silent about it. Though most of our forefathers have very terrible thoughts towards God about what happened to every unborn child. Though they have no biblical basis for it, they have certainly a biblical comprehension of the character of God, who is not only holy, gracious, and righteous, that He will do right. And so some of our forefathers indeed have in that sense very generous thoughts towards every child, both of the heathens as well as of the Christians, when they die in infancy. But so far we have to leave it, because really the scripture itself has no definitive answers on it, other than God, the judge of heaven, always will do right, and His character is glorious and gracious. So we approach to Him at this moment and seek His presence and blessing. Lord, as we drove up to church tonight, some of us indeed saw and experienced something of the power that Thou can suddenly unleash in the weather circumstances. And it makes us again think and realize that Thou art a omnipotent God, and that we as puny creatures on this earth are nothing, except by the grace of God we live, move, and exist. And impress in our hearts, Lord, this evening, that we also have no say over our life. It is ultimately Thee who art the Creator, and as the Judge of heaven and earth, Thou always doest right. And Lord, then it is indeed a question we all are to ponder, that David asks in Psalm 8, "What is man And what are we that thou art mindful of us? For we get specialized treatment from thee. We can receive another opportunity to be here together in this house of prayer and worship. While there's many multitudes in our world, even in our own nation today, have not been using or receiving this opportunity. And Lord, what art thou, a great and a glorious God, in bestowing these labors upon us and our children. May it also tonight touch us into the core of our being. For thou knowest, as we are here together in our varied conditions of heart, life, and circumstances, we're not all on the same page. Not all of the same thinking. Not all of the same spiritual maturity either in the life of grace. And therefore, O God, we pray that thou wilt bring home thy words as thou alone knows how to apply it in our personal circumstances of life and heart. Open thy word to us, but also open our hearts to thy word, that they may abide with us as we face and live in the increasingly ungodly environment of our country. And may this scripture, Lord, from Romans 13, tonight become the lens through which we look at everything that will be brought before us, whether we seek it or not seek it. Especially will thou give that thy own children may have a discerning eye, may have grace to walk honorably and wisely, and consistently and godly within this so ungodly society we live. More and more, O God, we see it resembles Sodom and Gomorrah. And it is not our choice to live in the midst of it. That is thy providence to place us and our families and church in this so ungodly day. And Lord, we pray that tonight thou wilt not only give us the grace of conviction, but it may further than conviction, it may become conversion. That we may put off those sins that maybe very, very gradually have again taken hold on us. That thou wilt return us from any pathway that will only bring death and darkness. Now, that thou wilt make a thorough work of repenting, Lord, that in every area of our life, that there may not be one little area left over where the candlestick of thy word will be exposing and convicting. So we pray, prepare our hearts, O God, to honestly face the exposition of thy holy commandments as we hope to indeed in the weeks to come again look at the various commandments that are still left. May they be as a spiritual x-ray or a spiritual MRI to detect to our own sight the things that thou sees that are not right also in the life of thy own children. And Lord, how much more true that is for those who are spiritually still strangers of thy saving grace. O God, may also this evening's portion be as it was for an Augustine of old, when he lived in his most ungodly lifestyle, and he heard somehow, somewhere, the last verse of this text, of this chapter, which brought in his heart the the saving convictions and changes that made him in such a wonderful servant of thy gospel. And so we plead tonight, Lord, that thou wilt arrest, thou wilt arrest our fellow sinners who still are strangers of thee and of the power of thy saving grace. And so wilt thou lead us, even through these expositions of thy law, to find our refuge in Christ's righteousness. Lord, that these teachings of thy law, as we go through it little by little, will not bring us again into spirit of bondage. That we may not lose, indeed, that thy children may not lose the sense of their freedom in the work of Christ and the completeness of what He has merited for them. And so we pray, O God, that it may lead us more and more to see the beauty and the glory and the provisions of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in all our learning and preaching, He may become all and in all. O, send forth thy Holy Spirit among us tonight. Let this place, O God, send something that thou wilt be in our midst in such a way that it will affect us, all young and old. And so we pray and bless thee for thy so wonderful graciousness, that we may come to thee again and again, Lord, even though we fail and falter, even though we sin, even against our own conscience, and bring darkness upon our path, still thou art saying, "Return unto me, O Israel, and I will heal thee of all thy backslidings." O precious Lord, how faithful, how wonderful, and how gracious art thou. And let thy healing ministry be so experienced tonight through the message of the Word. And so we lift up to thee, Lord, all those whom thou hast called to faithfully exposit the Scriptures throughout this country, throughout this world. O, bless thou us with a fresh anointing of the Holy Ghost, opening the Scriptures, giving us discerning also to know what needs to be brought home, that we may not spare any part of thy full counsel, and let the light of truth fall upon our own daily hearts and living. And so, Lord, teach thou us to preach what has been preached to us first. And we pray this evening also on the churches in persecution, those brothers and sisters in faith in Christ Jesus, Lord, that are this day in so great multitude suffering for thy namesake. Will thou teach us to suffer the adversities with them as being one in body? Uphold their faith. Empower their testimony. And bless them to be a blessing even to those who are cursing them, torturing them, and perhaps even killing them. Lord, we plead also on behalf of those whom thou hast placed in authority over us. We've just heard thy will, even as Paul wrote this over the Roman government. As ungodly as they were, still are the ministers for good placed by thee in that society. And Lord, we live in days where it is becoming much more similar, where leaders that are blind and ungodly are leading our nation, having no regard for thy holy institutions, no regard for thy holy commandments. In every branch of government, Lord, executive, legislative, and judicial, we must bemoan gross perversion of thy eternal word. And yet thou calls us to honor them, to respect them, and to pray for them. And we do so now, O great King. And we pray that Thou give those leaders a God encounter that will turn them, that will raise them up to be men of God, to lead this nation courageously back, and at least to call the nation back. And we pray, dear Lord, that Thou wilt have mercy upon us. We confess our sins. We're horrified by the murders that ISIS is committing. But we have become insensitive to the killing of unborn children in our own countries. We pray, Lord, that the exposure of this Planned Parenthood may indeed also become the means to end this barbaric evil in our nation. And that Thou would graciously open the eyes of the mothers and fathers who are at this moment contemplating having their child murdered in the womb, to turn them away from that, Lord, and to lead them to the right sources, resources, and the right people to guide them in the challenge of a new pregnancy. And we pray for those who indeed walk around with the guilt and sorrow of having indeed done this. And we pray that they may also be brought to the healing of the gospel of Thy forgiveness. And Lord, and we pray this evening that Thou wilt look upon us, Lord. We have no power against the lying voices through the media and all the gross misinformation and inaccuracies that are poured into the minds of our nation. But Thou dost rule over all. Thou hast but to speak, and it will be stopped. And so speak, Lord. We lift up our armed forces, called to fight in just wars or missions abroad. Pray, Lord, that Thou would give also those in that leadership wisdom what is needed. And Lord, we pray that Thou indeed would break the hearts and break the bows asunder and end the war machines of stubborn hearts and revengeful spirits and covetous hearts, that true peace may be found. And in some way we know it will never be found in this world, but in the world to come. And prepare us all for that in Thy most blessed and redeeming grace. Be with those that could not be here tonight. Lord, we lift them up also as they may be listening at home. And ask Thee now to help us as we hear and preach the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 1. The blessedness of the godly, that man is blessed who, fearing God from sin, restrains his feet, who will not stand with wicked men, who shuns the scorner's seat. We'll sing Psalter 1. There's 5 stanzas, and there are 2 opportunities today to worship God in the giving. The first collection, as this morning, is for the general, and the second today is again for the building fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. For those of you who've not been here recently, we have been studying for the evening services the Ten Commandments of God and been searching God's will and the applications of that to our lives today in the society and in the days we live. I've just finished the Fifth Commandment and we're ready to look at the last five commandments. And I thought it would be good if tonight, for a moment, we take a short standstill before we look at the other five and consider the scriptures in Romans 13, which, as you noticed, mentions them all, nearly all at least, from verse 9 to 10, and brings it to an application. And I just want to stop this evening at the application of Romans 11. As a general introduction to what is going to become more specific as we look at the last five commandments. And please pray for me. Preaching the law is not always so easy when you have to identify sins in your own heart and in your own life. And as I see them as your pastor also in our church families and in our church community. And of course, it's easy for a pastor to shut his mouth and not talk about those things. But please pray for me, that I may have faithfulness to expound the Word of God and let the light of the Word shine in every aspect of your or my life, no matter how searching or cutting it may be. And that I may do so in the spirit of love. And as one of my former teachers said to me, it's never a good sermon if you haven't preached it to yourself first. And that is what I need too. The same searching. Well, just to look at the scriptures of Romans 13, verse 11 to 14. This is an introduction. There's a similarity between Israel of old and the Christian church today. For those of you who are a little bit known as the geographical position of Israel, you might ask the question sometimes, why in the world did the Lord choose to place Israel where He did place it? There would be nothing without design, right? It wasn't just I put him here in this Canaan. No, that was a critical choice behind that. Canaan was the crossroads of the world. All the major trading routes from Egypt through Syria and the Assyrian Empire to the east, as well as into the northern region of Europe, all went to Canaan. That's why it was such a notoriously wicked country, as harbor cities always are. And the Canaanites were known for the most abominable sins, as people came in and went out and came in and went out. And that's where God placed Israel. Why? So that they would be the light of the world, as the trade routes and the traders and the merchants would go through the country, they would say, what is this here? Why do these people live like this? And how can they have these so great blessings? And what is this God that they are serving together there in Israel? As you look at Israel, they're surrounded with the most ungodly nations. And in the middle of that are God's people. Not so today. God hasn't placed us on a little island in the Pacific, just nice one Christian island where only Christians live. No, God has placed us in a country that is increasingly ungodly, in which the collision between us, Christians, and the world will no doubt become more intensive. And that is obviously with a purpose, congregation. We having a task in this life, not just to make money, not just to apply for your families. Of course, that's a major task of our life. But we also have a task as a church to exist in this community of this world. To let them see something of the God of heaven and earth in the way we live, the way we talk, the way we separate ourselves as well. And so, as we live in this ungodly surrounding, be at least aware of the fact that that ungodly surrounding is not simply content to live around us. Do not think that Satan is just a spectator. Satan is a perpetrator. He will do everything to penetrate into our own minds and our own families, to weaken us, to lead us into the wrong direction, a little bit here and a little bit there. Very subtle. He's always been subtle. I mean, he deceived Eve. Do not think that he cannot deceive you and me who have not the spiritual beginning point that Eve had in paradise and Adam, because they were without sin and without any wrong. And yet he deceived them or led them astray and they fell. So today, we're facing Satan and his numerous demon agents. And he's formidable. He was, as Ezekiel 28 says, you can read it yourself, the chiefest angel in heaven, endowed with the greatest gifts that God ever bestowed on one single angelic being. And super intelligent, greatly blessed angel. And this powerful angel Satan, with his incredible intelligence, is today bursting with anger, because he knows that his time is short. Now, I know John wrote that in Revelation 12:12. And you say, that's 2,000 years ago. His time is short. Yes. Satan knows time is short. He knows eternity is long. And 2,000 years is nothing compared to eternity. And so as he goes around today as a roaring lion seeking to destroy and to devour, and where mostly is then the front line of this battleground found in which Satan seeks to operate? Now, do not think that's Hollywood. That's not the front line battle. The front line battle for Satan is your and my family. Your and my personal space. And he will do all to get into the door, either through the back or through the window or whatever, in order to begin to dwell and operate subtly and powerfully in your life. Now, here comes an observation from your pastor. He has been, in many areas, been very successful penetrating us already. I'll leave it with that statement. Maybe in the sermons that we're going to look at, about the five commandments that are remaining, it will become clearer and clearer what I think I mean with that statement to my own personal life and family, as well as yours and ours together. There's no neutral area, but there are certainly more areas in this world in which Satan has invested himself more than in any other. And it is for you probably not also so difficult to find out where Satan has been able to invest himself most effectively to access our children, us as adults, us as families. That's always been the same channel. It's a communication channel. Communication is his main channel. He communicated to Eve. He communicated through Eve to Adam. And so he's still communicating. He's the master of communications. And he is the master of utilizing the technologies of communication. And though the book is a tremendous invention, it became also an incredibly powerful tool by Satan to use. And though the internet is an incredible invention, it also became one of the most invasive tools that Satan is using today to get a hold of us. So let's think about these things open-mindedly as we look at the scriptures from Romans 13, verse 11 to 14. And I would like you to open your scriptures to that now. And let us look what God says to us tonight through these directions of the Apostle Paul. And I call it a triple direction, how to face the ungodly world. And there are simple thoughts. The first one is be awake. Notice in verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And there are two reasons. For now is our salvation nearer than we have believed. And the second is related. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And that kind of ties in already with the second thought, that is, be clothed. In verse 14 you read the statement, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is also somewhat related to verse 12, let us put on the armor of light. And then the third direction is be wise. That is in verse 13, but particularly in verse 14. Be wise, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So, life in the face of an ungodly world. Be awake. Who's Paul talking about? No. Who's Paul addressing in this chapter? And that's the same question when we go to the catechism, as we're talking at the third part of the catechism. Who really is the third part of the catechism addressing? It's the regenerate person. It's the person who has experienced the saving grace of God. Paul is here not speaking to unconverted people, congregation, in chapter 13 of Romans. And as I preach to you this third part of the catechism, I'm not just only preaching to the unconverted about how they should live and how they should look at the law. We're talking to God's people, as Paul does in chapter 12 to 16 of this chapter, sorry, of this book, and of many other books. The regenerate. Since the unregenerate are dead, you can't tell them it's high time to wake out of your sleep. You can't say that to an unregenerate man, because he's dead, spiritually dead, as dry, dead bones are dead. Yes, you have to preach to them, and God will bless that. But Paul is here not speaking to an unregenerate person. But what then? He's speaking to a sleeping saint. And he says it's high time, therefore, to be awake and out of your sleep. You know, congregation, if God's church begins to sleep, that would be the worst judgment for this society. For that's the only voice that speaks. If we as true Christians fall asleep, who then will speak up for God? You say, oh, God will. Yeah, but God is using His people for that. And God will raise them up again to speak to them. He raised up John the Baptist in a time when everything seemed spiritually dead in Israel. But if God's church here is addressed as sleeping and says, let us wake up. So it is possible for believers to be sleeping Christians. What is that, a sleeping Christian? I'll define it as this. It's one who becomes insensitive to the demands of Jesus Christ. That's a sleeping Christian. He becomes insensitive or dreary about the calling of God, and he's slowly on merging or morphing. Maybe that's a better word. Morphing, that means you slowly on change into the appearance of the world. That's why I put that statement of Horatius Bonar today on your outline. He says, I looked for the church and I found it in the world. And I looked for the world, he says, and I found it in the church. Christians morphing into what the world looks like. In what the world sounds like. See, this is the challenge that Paul faced, and these Roman Christians were facing it, and we are facing it today. And congregation, as a child of God, you are one of the children of the kingdom, but you're also one of the soldiers of the kingdom. And you know how extremely dangerous it is when a soldier falls asleep. That's not only a danger to the soldier himself, but it's a danger to all those whom he is to guard. And therefore, this so urgent call of God to us tonight, and now knowing that the time is now, it's high time to awake out of sleep. You know, the world works like a sleeping pill. The more you get immersed with it, the more it puts you to sleep. I know that by experience. I'm sure you do. The farther you walk away from God, the sleepier you become. The less time is spent with God, the sleepier you become. The more time that you spend on all the things of this life, the sleepier you become. And now you evaluate yourself tonight. How awake are you to the great calling that God has given us? So therefore God blows the trumpet. And as I would translate the verse 11, and that, you could also say, and especially, right now especially, knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. God blows the trumpet and He says to these Christians, look, today is the day that you are to awake out of your sleep. Now, why is that? Why is that so important? Well, God gives two reasons. First, He says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What does he mean with the word salvation there? Now, there's two ways you could look at the word salvation. There's actually three ways in which the word salvation is used in the Bible. First, the personal regenerating grace of God that saves a person from being dead and making him alive and leading him to repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first salvation. The second salvation is the work of sanctification, in which God gradually saves His people more and more and makes them into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And the third way that Scripture uses the word salvation is the final salvation, which is glorification, when He takes His people from here and brings them there. Now, which one of the three is Paul speaking about here? Not the first. Because these people were saved. They have come to repentance. They are believers. He's also not talking about the third, so Paul is talking about the second. He says, brothers, it's high time to wake out of your sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. Salvation here, I said it wrong, not the second, it's the third one that Paul is speaking about. The salvation of the deliverance, the salvation of the final deliverance. Paul says, come, brethren, your salvation is nearer now, nearer than when you began your spiritual journey, when God's grace turned you and drew you and overcame you. And now it is nearer. Something to look forward to, the end of the battle. And God will deliver His children from this fallen world and brings them home into the eternal glories of heaven first, and then in the final resurrection to a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness only. There'll be no more battle. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more temptation. There will be the eternal rest and rejoicing in the grace and the God of grace. But yet, as it is always in the battle, the last part is the heaviest and the hardest. When the body is weary and the soul is weary and the battle gets intense, when it seems to drag on and there seems to be no end coming, it's then when the soldiers experience, when everything in themselves is saying, oh, I want to quit. It's the hardest. I compare it to walking up a high mountain. When every muscle screams and when everything is tired and you have to just lift up that one foot again to make that step upward. And you see that top of that mountain just never seems to get closer. And yet, you know, if you stop, you'll never get there. That's the hardest part, that last part. And therefore Paul says, brethren, now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Why is it then that many sleep? And by the way, in let's go to verse 12, because there it is amplified. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. What's the night? The night is the believer's time on earth here. That's the night. Even though you may have grace in your heart, it's the night. Believe me. This is not the land of the living. This is the land of the dying. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The day. Notice how Paul puts it? Or the Holy Spirit puts it? That's a day that never sets, in which God will redeem His children from the wretched I within and from the wretched world without. And therefore, it's high time to wake. High time to awake. Why? Well, because many are sleeping. Why do you think many are sleeping, congregation? Because many of God's saints aren't thinking about deliverance. They're not thinking about that. They're thinking about enjoyment out here. They're thinking about having a wonderful time out here. And relishing all the beautiful things out here. Here's a magical comment. This is about the Dutch magical notes, and I thought it was really fitting. On this verse it says, that is, we in our Christian journey come nearer to the end of our faith, and therefore we must not weaken in our efforts to finalize our Christian journey. What a shame and loss this would be now we have come so near. For the nearer someone comes to the high price, the harder he is to run. Satan is able to make us sleep rather than run. To make us just focus so much on the here and now than on the hereafter. I wonder when the unbelievers see us as Christians. Does it ever occur to them? That's clearly, those are pilgrims. They're on a journey. It's clear these people don't have their life in their heart here anymore. Would that ever be their conclusion when they look at me and you? That's a question I need to ask, and I ask myself that this week too. And I ask it you now as well. And therefore Paul says, let us put therefore on the armor of light and put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's, we'll come back to that in our second thought. But there's a second reason that Paul would say that we are to really be awakened, because it is a critical time. This world is the life of darkness. And congregation, Paul specifies in verse 13 some sins. And let's look at that briefly. He says, let us walk honestly as in the day. In the daylight. In your day-to-day business, he means. Let's walk honestly as we do our business. As we go to our shopping. As we talk and interact with people. Let us walk honestly in the day. As in the day when everybody is seeing us. Now, what does it mean to work honestly? It's just so important for us as Christians today to walk honestly. And the word in the Greek is to walk honorably, to walk decently, to walk with upholding the name and the character that you carry as a Christian. That's to walk honestly. Not just when you sit in church. Not when you come on Sunday. But when we are on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday, wherever we go, walk honestly. So that everyone can see whose uniform you carry. And secondly, he says, not in rioting and drunkenness. Now, rioting here is the word speaking about gatherings and settings that serve impure passions of our human nature. That's literally what our Greek word book says. Riots are gatherings or settings that inflame, that feed, that serve the impure passions of our human nature. There's no specifics that he lists. You notice that? Because this is an absolute general principle that applies in different cultures in different ways. And so we have to apply it to our culture today. And what would rioting be in our days? What would the gatherings and the settings be where our impure nature is stirred and excited and fed? I cannot think of one area more specific than the entertainment area in which we live today, particularly the video culture. If you can think of another area that is more fitting in this word, please let me know afterward. I've been trying to think about that this week. What is the areas in which Satan has gotten the biggest hold on us today? But in the follies and the impurities of amusements that feed the flesh and dishonor His grace and His name. And we'll come back to that as we look later at the last part of verse 14. And drunkenness. The greatest destroyer of happiness, health and harmony is the abuse of alcohol. You know, even if there were no hereafter, one of the commentators commented, and wise men would avoid the addiction of alcohol. And how much do alcohol do damage in Wisconsin? I just read some statistics, but I've forgotten now. Won't be able to quote it. But the damage it does in our own communities is untold. God is specific about it. If you cannot control alcohol, don't touch a drop. I mean it. Don't touch a drop. That's what God says. God doesn't say anywhere you can have a drop. But if you can't control yourself, then let it never control you. Chambering and wantonness. What does that mean? Not in chambering and wantonness. Some old-fashioned word. But these two words are sensual things or lawless behavior, often in sexual areas. That disturbs the sexual feelings and the passions, the chambering and the wantering. And today we face this monster of pornography and anything else that leads to it. And there's a lot of it. That's certainly not called pornography, but fits in the category of chambering and wantonness, stirring up the sensual and wasting sinful desires. And not in strife and envying. So all those things that tend to disrupt and to divide, and perhaps chapter 14 enlarges that area. So, congregation, the question we need to ask before we sing together, are you and I awake? Main purpose for why we're here. You hear me say that often, and I need to hear it often. Maybe you do hear it often too. Why am I here? Why am I here? Why am I living here and standing here? One purpose, that God be glorified. That somehow through my life and my walk and my talk, God becomes bigger and bigger. And everything that we do is, as it were, to focus on that. Holy living is to shed the focus on the Holy Lord. So how can we live such a life? Well, that's our second thought. Let's sing together. And there are quite a few verses this evening to sing from 291, but they're on your outline. So if they're not all on the board, hopefully you have an outline with you. But we're going to sing verse 1, 2, 6, 9, 11, and 12. So 1, 2, 6, 9, 11, and 12 of 291.
Thank you. promised grace and turn God's wrath away.
How can we live such a life? And Paul brings it to the conclusion in verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. The word put is the very word you and I would use when you say you put on your clothes in the morning. That's the Greek word. Paul uses it very often. He says, put off these works of darkness, lying and, you know, deceiving and speaking bad, and put them off and put on. But here he sums it all up in one phrase. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that a Christian can truly live the Christian life is if he or she abides in Christ. My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, Jesus says. And how? All by abiding in me. Without me, you can do nothing. But abide in me, and you will bring forth fruit. And here Paul puts that again into these words, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not referring here to a believer's justification. It's not, because these believers are already justified as they have come to repentance and faith. But here he's referring to sanctification. What happens when a sinner comes to repentance? And when he may indeed confess his sins at the very feet of God, and as the publican in the temple seeks for God's mercy on the basis of the sacrifice. And friends, all his filthy garments are taken away. And all his filthy garments are taken away. And they're transferred. And what is on Christ is put on him. That's justification. In a very simple way. But here in this chapter, Paul is not speaking about justification. He's done that in the previous chapters. He's here working on the theme of sanctification. So put you on the Lord Jesus Christ is here in the very context of sanctification. So he exhorts them to grow in sanctification by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 12 he puts it this way, and let us put on the armor of light, breastplate of love and faith, and the helmet of hope. Paul says, brethren, you are to live clothed with Christ Jesus. That's the one you are to put on every morning, every day, as you go out into the world. So that the world can see your uniform and says, oh, he belongs to that army. We're never ashamed to put a uniform on our soldiers, aren't we? And even though we have coalition forces fighting together, you know which one is American and which one is British and which one is Australia and New Zealand. Because they got their own uniform and their own insignia. And therefore Paul says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and let him, obviously, in your life and in your walk, be evident as the uniform. I'll read this comment I picked up by Robert Haldane in his commentary on Romans. To put this whole thing in perspective, he writes this. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he says, we have the proper beauty and the ornament of a Christian. Him we put on by faith and are clothed with him as our righteousness. I love this next statement. We come unto our Father in our elder's brother's perfumed garment. And so obtain the blessing which he merited as he was stripped, humbled, put to death as he took our curse. So the apostle speaks of him. We put him on as the Lord our righteousness, and are made the righteousness of God in him. This is how we are made acceptable and come into his court. But, now he comes to our text, there is another putting on of Jesus Christ. In the conformity of holiness, which always accompanies the other putting on. In other words, we will not put on Jesus only as a Savior if we don't put him on as a Lord. There's too many Christians, as Thomas Brooks says, who use Jesus Christ as a fire escape. That's all. And he says it even more vivid. He writes in his book, The Ten Shepherds, the ten foolish virgins, I think this was Thomas Shepherd. There are many who use Jesus Christ as a rag to clean off the dirt. And then they throw the rag away. See, that's what Paul is here also speaking about. Christians who love Jesus as a Savior. Don't talk to him about me, about him being Lord. They put him on only for justification. But they don't want to put him on for sanctification. Congregation, as Leighton concludes, he says, I declare this unto you, that those only put him on as Savior for justification, not as Lord in sanctification, they are merely imagining that they belong to him. Nothing more than that. Put him on. How do you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? In sanctification. Well, let me practically try to explain that. That's by not making a next move until you've asked, Lord Jesus, if I move this direction, will Thou walk with me? If I switch this switch down, or I serve to this spot, will Thou also watch with me? That helps me to know where I need to watch and not what I need to watch on my screen. Putting on the Lord Jesus practically. Will all the entertainment and the amusement, the reading, the looking, the videos, will He sit next to you with approval? That's putting on the Lord Jesus, congregation. Tender, isn't it? My father used to say that to me so often. Well, not so often, but sometimes. If you cannot bow your knees and ask Jesus to bless the activity in good conscience, then you have a good indication, son, that that's not the way to go. Now I realize He said it to an unregenerate son when He said it to me. And an unregenerate son has a whole different barometer than a regenerate son. But if you claim to be one of God's children, and you can in good conscience bow before God and with His open word and seek His blessing, see, then we are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of sanctification. And the only posture fitting for a servant of Christ is, what wilt thou have me to do? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul concludes, he says, and be wise. By making no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to a child of God. Don't forget. He's not speaking to an unregenerate person here. He's speaking to someone who is having the Spirit of God in his heart. And I refer again to John Bunyan's Holy War, I think it is. Yeah, Holy War. I hopefully can warm you up a little bit to read that book. But as he describes how man's soul is overtaken by King Shaddai and Lord Emmanuel, Jesus. Now what happens to all this, the bad guys in the city? The sins, they go underground. They go into the potholes and the pothole and they sit under the street. He describes that really masterfully. And for a while you don't see a single sin in their city. Everything looks clean and beautiful. All the nice guys and the nice people are out in the city. And King Emmanuel lives in the castle, the heart. And he walks to the city. And he communes with the people of the town. So he describes the fellowship, the spiritual fellowship between the believer and Christ. But then Bunyan describes really beautiful, or really sadly, how slowly on, they're not quite so excited about Emmanuel walking down to the streets. And they don't come to greet him and talk to him. And Emmanuel notices that. He comes less out of the castle. Less and less walks in the streets. And what happens then? Then in the night, when it is dark, and Bunyan describes, he says, all of a sudden you see that pothole open up. And there comes the old bad guy again. He starts walking in the street again at night. And then the day comes, he goes back in. But slowly on, Emmanuel doesn't even come out in the street anymore. And Mansell gets so used to these bad guys that they walk again in the daytime. And then Emmanuel does something. Without anyone in the city noticing, I think, he leaves the city. The castle is vacated. Masterful how John Bunyan describes this decay spiritually. And this is what I'm thinking of when I read this last verse. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Do not think that when you are regenerate, do not think when you are saved that the lusts of your heart are killed. They may be crucified, but alive. They live in your heart. They don't take much to get out. And therefore Paul says, be wise now. Don't make provision for the flesh. Do not feed the old man. Starve him. Every Christian will carry to the end of his journey here this inward traitor of this wretched man that lives within us. And indeed, he will do all to be satisfied. And he will challenge you to run again like the world ran and like you used to run. That means congregation needs to be clear distinctions in how we live. Now, I had my idols when I was young, and one of them was soccer. Big soccer fan. You know, today when I see a soccer game, I pray, turn my eyes away, Lord, because the old idolatry for soccer is still in my heart. Still there. When world soccer comes on, I'm fighting prayerfully. But that's lost my idol. I just admit it to you. It's not dead. That lust is there and I can feed it. I can feed it very easily. And that's what Paul says, be wise. So what is then wise? Well, wise obviously is to avoid those places where it can be fed. To not go there. To do something at least, to fight it, to resist it, to not be there. And so, congregation, in your case, I don't know what your idol was and your bosom sin, and you may have more than one bosom sin, and your battle with that bosom sin to the rest of the end of your journey, do not think it will ever get different. Let me just encourage you, there comes an end to it. There comes an end. The day is at hand. Honestly, Paul writes, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Most of the night is over already and the day is at hand. So that means the day also when that old man will be buried forever and forever. So the direction is clear tonight. Whatever tends to excite or feed or stir our corrupt heart ought to be avoided as you would avoid infectious diseases. Now, somehow you can avoid it. We live in an openly bold, shameless society. It beams and stares and talks to us uninvited, from the cereal boxes in the morning to the newspapers or the news sites, on the billboards, and you got the walking advertisements all around you, don't we? Can't avoid it. We live in Sodom. And Satan is only in one business, to undress men rather than dress them. So we can avoid that. That there are many things that will stir the flesh, but he says, make no provisions for the flesh. Fight it. And there are particularly three aspects in our society we need to be aware of. I call them the three P's. It's the pleasure, power, and the possessions. You analyze your own life by these three. Pleasure. That's that craving for satisfying our physical and our emotional and sexual and appetite. Power. That's the lust to shine and to be dominant and to be winning, to be on the top. And the possessions is the uncontrolled yearning for the material possessions. And before you think that that's something new under the sun, let me just read you one verse of 1 John 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John is speaking to regenerate people, by the way. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh. Pleasure. The lust of the eye. Possessions. And the pride of life. Power. Still the same three that we're fighting today. Every soldier needs to make conscious efforts not to make provisions for the flesh. But you also need to do all you can not to make provisions of the flesh for somebody else. This is my responsibility and yours. The way I talk. The way I dress. The way I give examples. The way what I do. See, I can also give provisions of the flesh for somebody else. And so, congregation, all of us are responsible here to look at ourselves again through the eyes of this verse. And so I leave this question with you today. Are you and I awake? Growing in godliness. And now I'm speaking to the children of God here. To those of you who have learned to put on Jesus Christ, have gotten the grace of God in your heart that turned you, that saved you, that brought you to the feet of the cross in which you could see the glorious provisions of the Lord Jesus as the only name and Savior. Are you growing in godliness, in Christ-likeness, putting on the Lord Jesus, living as a pilgrim, thinking indeed about the day at hand? It is a shame, it is dishonorable to God and to your soul when we stoop down to any sinful delight and be involved again in the ardent pursuit of the earthly. Leighton, may I quote him once more, such a soul indignifies itself. Awake, therefore, and arise, you that confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. Delight in Him. Let His love satisfy you. And seek His communion as your pleasure. Now one word yet to those who are without Christ here tonight. You are without a cover. And without hope. If we are not in Christ, if we have not learned indeed to flee to the refuge that God provided, and if He is not daily in your heart and thoughts, my dear friends, then you stand guilty before God. We all stand there. But if you have not fled to the refuge of Him, who is the hiding place for a sinner, then you are in mortal danger. You're in eternal danger. May I therefore urge you again. Take heed. Life is too serious to waste. And the glory of your being is your soul, and that belongs to God. That's His temple. That's where He lived. And today, your salvation is still possible. But He, that being often reproved, hard in His neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Amen. Let's pray. Bless Thou Thy word, Lord God, in our hearts tonight. We all need these directions. And each one of Thy children also here needs to be harbored in that very grace, in that very power and spirit, that Thou would graciously heard. Glory, whatever we may do. So hear us, Lord, also be with Ben and Elaine as they bless them in their time together and guide them to also return again in safety in our midst. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Let's sing 3. It's my thankful 3 verses of 207.
receive now the blessing of God and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.